A reading from 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Welcome again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to lead us in the preaching of God's Word. Before we do, I encourage you to open. This is really wobbly. I hope that doesn't distract you. It'll probably distract me, but I hope it doesn't distract you as well. I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and have it open. Before we look at it together, let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we could sing together. We thank you for the ways that you have gifted your church. We pray now as we turn to your word that Jesus Christ would be exalted. We pray that you would fix our eyes on him. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto any of us, but to your name be glory, because you are the God of steadfast love and of truth. I pray that you'd help us to come to your word this morning, recognizing that we need you every hour, we need you every minute, and we pray now that as we come together to sit under the teaching, the preaching of your word, that you, Jesus, would come and bless us. Come and help us. We look to you and we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. A magical new stand for me. Thank you. What is real or true spirituality? What does a spiritual person look like? What should we look for in ourselves and in others? Let's start by thinking of a young man named Bobby who is a senior in high school. He has attended church and Sunday school for most of his life, and he has these same questions, and he is wondering if his life could be considered a spiritual life. So he thinks first of his young pastor, Dan. Dan is one of the most dynamic, outgoing, and fun personalities that Bobby has ever seen, and Bobby knows he is nothing like him. He's more reserved, more shy, more quiet. So Bobby wonders, do I need to become more like Dan to be spiritual? A bit louder, a bit crazier, comfortable being up front, the center of attention? Is this what I need to do to become more spiritual? Or he thinks of some of his fellow students in the church. They worship God without any inhibitions. They show lots of emotion, but Bobby's more reserved. Now, sometimes he sits next to a girl named Sophia who gets him clapping a little bit. That's her. But other than that, he doesn't show much emotion in worship. So is this step number one, becoming more expressive in worship? Or sadly, Bobby thinks of his former pastor from his previous church. Pastor Smith seemed to be such a spiritual man. He preached with great clarity and conviction. He was always meeting with people. He seemed to love so many people. He took a special interest in Bobby and really cared for him spiritually. And yet, Pastor Smith was exposed as living a double life, cheating on his wife, destroying, devastating the church. So Bobby wonders, how could Pastor Smith be someone who was spiritual? So he's confused. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? As we come back to 1 Corinthians after a pretty significant break, but we come back, these are the questions we come to. They are asking Paul, what is a spiritual person? More specifically, maybe, what are spiritual gifts? How are these to be used in our community? But these are the questions they're asking. And it has been a while since we've been in 1 Corinthians, so I want to just brief intro. We need to know Paul has a special relationship with this church. He spent 18 months starting this church, getting this church going. He knew these people well. And as we come, and as we're reading through this letter, we see that what Paul is doing is he's responding to, it seems a letter that they sent to him with problem after problem after problem. So he's addressing each of these in turn, and we come to chapter 12, and it seems that they put this question forward about being spiritual, what it looks like, what these spiritual gifts are all about. And the problem in Corinth, in this young, immature church, is that it's full of division, disunity, grievous sexual sin, mistreatment of each other, and a very ugly competitive spirit that even infiltrates their spiritual lives. And that's what we'll see in these chapters. Chapters 12 through 14 kind of fit together. And it's this competitive spirit that has even infiltrated their spiritual lives together. It's so ugly to see, and Paul is addressing this in love. So we look at verse 1, and our translation in the ESV says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And the translators of the ESV made that decision because most of chapters 12 through 14 are about spiritual gifts. But I think it might be right to keep this more broad, at least initially. And I think we should understand this as now concerning spiritual things or now concerning spiritual people. And I say that because I think this is Paul's primary emphasis, even though he quickly moves to spiritual gifts, because the people of Corinth in the church, people, probably a lot of them up front, probably a lot of them leaders in the church, were using this spiritual tag in a competitive way. And they were looking down on others. They were mistreating others because they thought, I'm more spiritual than them. I have this gift. I express myself in this way. God has blessed me in this way. And so they were using their spirituality to promote themselves, jockey for position, not as they were intended, right, to serve and to love. So here is Paul's response. We're just going to look mostly at these first seven verses. But we look at this passage, and here is the theme that we come to first. True spirituality is marked by unearned grace, devotion to Jesus Christ, and by the right use of Spirit-given gifts. So those will be our 3 points. Spiritual persons center in on grace. Spiritual persons give devotion to Jesus, and spiritual persons rightly use their Spirit-given gifts. So number one, spiritual persons center in on grace. Am I spiritual? That's the question we're asking. Number one, grace must be a part of that answer. I thought this week back to the Beanie Baby craze of the late 1990s. Anyone want to testify I was a part of that? No, you don't have to. But remember these small, if you're too young to know this, small, like plush animals, little animals that people got very excited about. So let's go back to the glorious year of 1998. Wonderful year, right? And imagine you go into a room and there are 3 middle-aged adults on the floor surrounded by these Beanie Babies, all passed on to them from their grandmother. And there they are in a heated argument about who is the best person because they have the best Beanie Baby collection. And they're jockeying for prominence and status and importance based on these Beanie Babies they have been given. Right? You can all picture that ridiculous scene, right? I think that's part of what we see here in Corinth, a different commodity, granted a better commodity than Beanie Babies, spiritual gifts. We have to say that. But it really is the same behavior. people in the church competing and jockeying for position and status because of things they had received that had nothing to do with them. And so Paul very quickly turns the conversation. Again, they're the ones that said, who's best? How do we know what's spiritual? I want to be better than that guy or that girl. I want to be up. I want to be on top. Paul quickly moves the conversation, turns it from status, that realm, to grace. So they ask, spiritual persons, spiritual gifts, right? This is their word in verse 1. And Paul sees the importance of this. Follow me here. And he says, I do not want you to be informed about what is spiritual. But then he shifts the beginning of verse 4. In our translation, it's the same word. There are varieties of gifts. But Paul, I think, very important, we need to see this, uses a different word. And he moves from spiritual things to this word charismata. And immediately, if we've been around the church at all, we know charismata. Oh no, where are we going? But that word, charismata, means grace gift or freely given gift. Not because someone deserves it, not because someone earned it, not because someone had a certain qualification so they get this gift, a freely given gift. So Paul is saying, let's get out of this realm of status where you have this certain gift so you're going to be better than others, and let's move to this category of grace. A spiritual person centers in on grace. He says to them earlier in the letter, now we see where they're coming from in chapter 3. He says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. For while there is this jealousy and this strife and this competing for one another, while this is happening, while you're behaving only in a human way, as if the Spirit of God doesn't exist, while you're like this, you're not acting like spiritual people, because spiritual people are marked by grace. And if you have grace, you're not going to compete with one another. It's all about grace. And we'll see this play out in these chapters as he goes on. We can kind of see what's happening. He talks about the variety of gifts here, gifts given to different people. So the variety of gifts means that there are different gifts. And very quickly, the people of Corinth, because they have different gifts, some recognized more than others, some appreciated more than others, they start to compete. And Paul is saying, don't you recognize all that you are, all that you have is because of grace? He says in chapter 4 of this same letter, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? All of grace. The Christian life, a spiritual person must understand everything I have comes to me by grace. By grace. There's a beautiful passage in Ephesians 4 where Paul, in writing to that church, says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Not according to the measure of our obedience or according to the measure of our worth, but according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, after he finished his task, all right, after he went to the cross, after he went to the tomb, after he was raised again from the dead, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He's the victorious general giving the spoils of war to his people. He's just pouring out in a superabundant way these gracious gifts. Paul is switching the way these Corinthians are thinking about spiritual, being a spiritual person, and about spiritual gifts. And I need to clarify something here, I think. Often when we come to this passage, either in our personal reading or in preaching, and we see the heading spiritual gifts, we start to think about spiritual gifts, I think we are too quick to narrow that category down just to a few things. The 9 things that Paul lists here is not to be inclusive of everything that we see in the Christian life. We see many other lists, many other things mentioned. And I think the point, and we'll see this later in the letter, when we come to gifts, I think we're to flatten this out and not have like a spiritual realm and a natural realm. I really think we're to understand this, that every aspect of our personalities, every aspect of our abilities, every aspect of even our nurturing environments, all of these things that make us who we are, are from the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, we have specific gifts. Some have musical gifts. They can use them in the church. Some have teaching gifts. Some have other gifts, and we can use those things. But this is the way Paul applies this throughout 1 Corinthians, throughout this letter, is that we are to think of everything that we are, that we have, natural proclivities, certain abilities from the Holy Spirit. Again, what do you have, he says, that you have not received? All that you are is God's varied grace in your life, pouring out his abundant blessings. So let's think about this. Under this first point, spiritual persons are those who center in on grace. How do we bring this into our lives and our community? Let's really think about this. Maybe you're gifted musically, and you are able to sing and play and worship. God has blessed this church with many gifted musicians, and we can thank God for it. But maybe you are one of those who are gifted musically, and you might not be able to imagine a life like mine with zero musical ability. I was cut from my middle school choir. Like, how many people are cut from a choir, right? I got over it. I can say it. But it was embarrassing, right? I still sing out, though. But if you're gifted in this way, how do you think of yourself in relation to someone like me? How are you to think about your gift? God, how gracious that you gave me the ability and put me in the nurturing environment that I could thrive in music. And now I will use this gift as these use their gift to spread your worship, to spread your joy, to build up your community. This is where Paul's taking them. How much grace that you have this ability. Now I will use this for the common good, as Paul says. Or maybe you have the gift of teaching. You will use that gift not to promote yourself, but to encourage and build up those around, all around you. Not being primarily concerned about what people think of you as you teach, but you'll use the grace-given gift to lead others to the joy found in Christ. Or maybe you have the gift of organization and administration. You won't always look down and complain about all those who don't have those same gifts, all the disorganized and haphazard around you. No, you'll use your gift and grace to help build up and encourage. Or maybe, and I think this is important, you have the gift of spiritual conversation. You can walk to someone. Maybe it's just the gift of conversation, and you feel completely free to talk and listen and question and really engage. And you look at this other person who's off in the corner. They don't do the same thing. You can look down at them. Well, maybe there's an aspect of this that's gifting. You've always been able to do that. You've always thought that way. But maybe you need to think about the grace in your life to be able to do that and not just look down on those who are less social. Or maybe you have gifts that some don't even agree are gifts that we read in this text. A prophetic word, a spiritual language. We'll talk more about these in the coming weeks. I know you're going to be disappointed. I'm not going to unpack the second part of this text this week, but come back next week, and I can't avoid it again. I'm not avoiding it. That wasn't in my notes. Or the gift of evangelism. You're passionate about this. You have a burden for this. You give your life to this, and others aren't as impassioned about it. Is there an aspect of this that is a gift in your life that comes from grace? And we could talk about so many other things. Hospitality, right? Artistic ability, and many other things. How do you hold on to and use these gifts? How do you use your gifts? And how should this shape our lives together in community? If we are always frustrated with those who are different, if we're always disappointed in the way others approach things, an aspect of this is we have to see God's varied grace, the variety that we'll get to in a second. And God has given different gifts to different people, and they will live their lives differently. And this is the way it should be because of the design of God. Now, we could mention many caveats here. That there are times when a lack of something, complete disorganization, or someone that doesn't even try socially, that person can't say, well, it's not my gift. You know, that's not what we're saying here. That can be emphasized another time. What is the emphasis of Scripture here? You have been given a gift. You receive gifts, gracious gifts from the hand of God. You have received these gifts. What will you do with these gifts? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. These gifts come from the grace of God. What will you do in the place that God has put you to serve Christ's people? We live in a very consumer-minded culture, and we know that. And sometimes that influences the way we approach church. Well, we come to 1 Corinthians 12, and what is Paul saying to these people? Each and every one of you has been given a gift. A variety of gifts are given so that when we come together, we're stronger for it. We can serve one another, and we can serve the people around us better because each of us has a gift or gifts. So I ask you this morning, are you using your gifts for the common good, the manifestation of the Spirit that you've been given for the common good? Are you stepping in, receiving this grace, and then pouring that grace out to others? I'm in danger of preaching my whole sermon from this first point, but just a few thoughts as we before we transition. We must think about how much we are comparing ourselves with one another, evaluating each other, and taking our personality and using that to evaluate everyone else. Can we see the abundance or the superabundance of God in pouring out different gifts, bringing people of different backgrounds, different personalities all together in one church to live for the glory of Christ? We need to step back and see God's beautiful design of the church, and bringing people together. And we can testify, those of us who have been here since the beginning of this church, we started with just a few of us, which means a very small amount of gifts. So we sought to be faithful, we sought to do things maybe that weren't natural to us, but the beauty of the church growing is that then we can hand these things off, and they're done in much better ways than I could ever do, or many of us could do, because people are coming with their grace-given gifts to serve the body of Christ. So number one, Paul moves them from status to grace. Spiritual people will center in on grace. Second, spiritual people, persons, give devotion to Jesus. Let's move forward in the text. Look at verse 2. You know, Paul says, that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I think it's easier to understand these verses if we again keep the Corinthian context before us. And even this question, what is a spiritual person? This is the context. Paul says, when you were pagans, before you had the Spirit, so before you were spiritual, before you received the Holy Spirit in your life, who does communicate to you, before you had the Holy Spirit, you were led astray by maybe various voices, by even non-communicating idols. You were led astray. Maybe it was just self-induced, but you were led astray. But now, the spiritual person, Paul is saying, is led by the Spirit, obviously. And how is the spiritual person led? To devotion to Jesus. True spirituality, Paul is getting back to what matters. True spirituality comes down to one's relation to Jesus. He's not just saying, like, if you say these words, you're spiritual. If you don't say these words, you're not. That's not what he's saying. He's not just talking about saying the phrase. Like, these are magical words. If you say Jesus is Lord, then you're fine. I really believe he's referring to living a life marked by this phrase, Jesus is Lord. One author put it this way, to confess Jesus as Lord involves the whole self in an attitude of trust, obedience, commitment, loyalty, and reverence to Jesus as Lord who has the care of one's life. Jesus, you are my Lord. I give you everything. I will do what you say. What is the mark of a spiritual person? Being able to say, and being able to live out by his grace, this motto, Jesus is Lord. Go back to Corinth, They're taking their spiritual gifts, their spirituality, and competing. It's all about their names. It's all about how they can get ahead. The motto over their lives is their name is Lord. Basically, they're on the throne. That's when there's jealousy and strife, when there's this competing spirit, Paul says, that's not spirituality. What is spirituality? People coming together and saying, Jesus is Lord. Let us get our eyes on Jesus. Let us exalt Jesus. Let's use our gifts for Jesus. Devotion to him. D.A. Carson explains these verses this way. He says, these verses do not provide a confessional test to enable Christians to distinguish true from false spirits, but to provide a sufficient test to establish who has the Holy Spirit at all. Having the Holy Spirit is not about gifts as much as heart devotion. Jesus is Lord. Bobby asking the question, am I a spiritual person? Well, number one, get out of this idea of status and your spiritual gifts that people really get away from that and just see the grace of God in your life, the gifts he has given you, and see the importance of fixing your eyes on Jesus. Again, I think what was happening in this city, and sadly has happened in many churches throughout church history, is that people were doing very good things. People were preaching sermons, giving out meals. People were praying together. People were having these conversations, and they were doing all these things, boasting in themselves, promoting all these good things, all these church things, but they were doing it for their own name. And Paul comes in and says, it's not just about doing those things. Anybody can get up here and do exactly what I'm doing now and explain the text and saying this is what we should believe and know, but they can do it for their own glory, for their own name, that you look at me and think I'm something special. Paul says it's not about that. Where is your heart devotion? It's not about just what you say. It's not just about what you do, but where is your heart? Can you truly say, Jesus is my Lord, and if he tells me to go this way, I will go this way. If he tells me to live in this way with this sexual ethic, Lord, I don't understand, but I will go this way. If he tells me to give my life in this way, to even go down this career, I will do it, Lord. You are my Lord. A spiritual person is devoted to Jesus. So we step back with Bobby and say, okay, am I a spiritual person? Do I understand all that I have, all that I am, comes from grace? I'm not special in a certain way, right? It all comes from grace. And then am I devoted to Jesus? Do I live for the glory of Jesus? Number three, now, as we close, spiritual persons rightly use their spirit-given gifts. And this becomes a theme as we continue. Spiritual persons rightly use their spirit-given gifts. We will, in the coming weeks, talk about tongues that's mentioned here, prophecy, healing. Our text next week concludes with some of the same lists and adds a few more things. So we will talk about these things. I'll say a brief words about this in a minute. But we'll unpack this more in the coming weeks. But let me just point out a few themes from these verses, verses 4 through 7 first. First, notice the diversity and unity that Paul directs us to. These are amazing verses. I had my first run-through on the sermon, my point three was like three sentences long. It was hard to get all that Paul is saying here in one point. So I shortened it to just rightly use their spirit-given gifts, but there's so much here. First, diversity and unity. Look at verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are varieties of grace, of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So notice this one column is gifts, service, activities, and I think manifestation of the Spirit is all on this one side. And there's a variety of all these things. So I think, again, that helps us understand he's not just talking about these limited number of spiritual gifts. He's really talking about all that we are, all that we do, gifts, service, activities, and then this manifestation of the Spirit that's given out in varied ways to all of us. The other side, so you have diversity on that side, and this side you have same Spirit, same Lord, the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the same God, gives out these things in a variety of, in a diverse way. That's what Paul is saying. Yes, we're all different. And this is God's clear intention. This is the triune God's clear intention. But he does it for the same purpose, that we each, with the manifestation of the Spirit that we've been given, with the different gifts we've been given, with the different backgrounds we have, with all that makes us different, that we would use these things together for the common good. This beautiful picture of diversity, all given from the triune God. One author put it this way, the triune God loves diversity so much so that when he sends a snowstorm, he makes each flake different. We manufacture ice cubes. Doubtless the church is in some sense like a mighty army, but that doesn't mean we should think of ourselves as undifferentiated khaki. We should be more like an orchestra, each part making its own unique contribution to the symphonic harmony. Dictators seek to establish their brand of harmony by forcefully imposing monotonous sameness, by seeking to limit differentiation. God established his brand of harmony by a lavish grant of highly diverse gifts, contributing to the body as a whole. Do we see the variety of God in each other? And do we thank God for it? Do we praise him for it? When we're in a situation, we see someone else using gifts and we think, man, I could never do that. Do we look down at that person because they're different, because they approach things differently? Or do we step back and say, wow, this is amazing. A different manifestation of the Spirit in this person. Different gifts. What an abundant, gracious God. He gives these gifts to the church. They all come freely given out and empowered, Paul says, from the same Spirit, all for the common purpose of building up the body. He goes through a list here with 9 different things mentioned, and again, we'll look at these more in the future. But I think this foundation must be set as we continue to look at these things, and a few things need to be said now. Number one, remember the context. As you look at this list of 9, what is Paul most concerned about? He's concerned about division. He's calling the church to come together, to quit thinking about themselves, right? To live out this grace. So these gifts given, all from the same source, were meant to unite. And sadly, throughout church history, many of these things have only divided the church. Now, there are a few reasons for this. Some of these things mentioned here have been abused. Sometimes abused in silly ways, sometimes abused in mocking ways to God, I think. And so some have reacted to the abuse that I want nothing to do, and that's division form. So that happens. But also, we need to see it from the other end as well. Sometimes those who say these gifts have ceased put everyone in the category that says they haven't stopped, that these things are still happening, and some saying, I still experience this. Some say, you're all crazy. You all have done this. And it's an ugly, unchristian response to stand up and say, they're all just charismatic chaos, right? They're all like making animals, like all, no. As we come to this together as a church, some in this room say, some of these gifts have ceased. Some in this church say, some of these gifts continue, and I experience them. But I firmly believe that this is an issue that good Christians can agree to disagree on as long as these fundamental points are set. Number one, are you following me here? Number one, we must say that God's word is the final authority. And people on both sides of this issue do say that. There are wise biblical teachers who say that prophecy continues, but then they say, but this prophecy isn't or never has been on the same level as Scripture. And we see that when Paul says you must make sure the prophecy is good and legit. How do you do that? Through Scripture. People on both sides would say Scripture is our final authority. Let us come under that as we figure out where these gifts, if these gifts are at play in the church. So that's an important thing, that we come together under the authority of God's word. Number two, we must all want to live as if God's Spirit is active in this world, as if God answers prayer, as if God can work in amazing ways. We can't come to these verses and just start arguing about whether or not tongues continues or whether or not prophecy of any kind can. If we just do that, we're missing the whole point of, number one, Paul saying we're all under grace. We're to live for the common good, but we see the power of God. So we are to live with expectation. Why? Because God pours out in abundant ways these gifts. Christ has ascended and he pours out the spoils of his victory, gifts to his church. So we come to these chapters over the coming weeks, and we want to see the grace of God, we want to see the abundance of God, and we want to live our lives with expectation that God can do amazing things, that God can do, as we prayed in our prayer, bring revival to this campus, bring revival to this community. Why do we believe this? Because the Spirit is at work. The Spirit can empower us to do amazing things, again, not for our own name, but for the glory of Christ. So I'll go back to Bobby, the senior in high school, asking this question, am I a spiritual person? Help me to understand this. I look at this person, I'm not like him. I look at them, I'm not like them. I look at my former pastor, he seemed to have it, but what's wrong? Well, what do? We step back and we see Paul redirecting us towards grace, redirecting us to Jesus, devotion to Jesus, and then helping us to understand that as we've received these gifts, each and every one of us receiving these gifts, how do we use these properly? Well, we understand people have different gifts, a variety, and that's okay. Not everyone has to be like me. A variety given from the same triune God. So how do I use these things? I've been given this manifestation of the Spirit. I've been given this gift, my gift, for the common good. So if I don't use my gift for the common good, what does that do to the common good? What does that do to my body? Here are convicting words, right? You have a gift I don't have. She has a gift he doesn't have. You can't just come in and walk out and not use your gift. That leaves us hanging, we could say, right? So here's a word for all of us. Are we a part of a community? As Paul will go on to say in the next section, the body of Christ, are we active in that community? I believe every Christian is called to be a part of a church. And God, in his wonderful providence, gathers people together in these various churches with different gifts so that the mission of Jesus can go forward. Well, where are you at in that? I'm not saying it has to be here. It doesn't have to be this church, but every Christian should be a part of a church where they're stepping forward to use their gifts for the glory of God and for the common good. So this morning, what are your gifts? How has God blessed you? Where has God given you passion? Where have you desired to serve? Where do you see God leading you? I'm not saying those aren't all easy answers to always know what should I do. But know this, you have been given gifts. And where God has placed you now, maybe you're here a student for just a few years. You're here now. For you to be a healthy Christian, you need to step in to be a part of a church and say, how can I serve? How can I do this? How can I use the gift that God has given me to bless his people? Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, this is unbelievable, poured out gifts to his church. What gift have you received, and how can you use it to bless us? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. We know that you have pursued us in grace, that you have saved us because of your grace. And this morning we praise you that you have, by your grace, given us a variety of gifts. Help us to discern how we are to serve, to be active, to use our gifts in this place. Help us to discern and understand the gifts that you've given to us. Help us to value them in ourselves and in others. And we pray that you would lead us forward in serving and loving and building each other up. And by your grace, rescue us from what we see in this early Corinthian church, using gifts, using abilities to compete, jealousy and strife. Father, we know our hearts could easily go that same way. We don't look down on them. We pray that you would save us, rescue us from that, and help us to live every second before you, dependent on your grace, loving much, serving much, because of the love we know in Jesus Christ. As we close our service now, I pray that your Spirit would continue to speak to us and encourage us. We thank you in Jesus' name.